who don't know us, we serve you and the Lord Jesus in southern Brazil, least reached southern Brazil. Over 30 million people and less than 5% have ever heard the gospel message. We are so grateful that you pray for us, that you support us financially, and we're so grateful for the Lord's work that he's doing there. I'm originally from Chicago. My wife is Brazilian. Please say hi to her during lunch. She'd love to meet those of you she hasn't met. And I just again want to say what an honor it is to serve the Lord through your ministry here and through his abundant grace in southern Brazil. Just ask you to please pray for southern Brazil. It is really off the radar. Not a lot of people are aware that southern Brazil is least reached. And so if you would just keep us in your prayers, keep the work that the Lord is doing. Right now, ministry is going so strong, and we just pray that many come to know his saving grace and love. So again, thank you for being here. Thank you, Pastor Danny, and just so grateful that we're here. Thank you to your family for just a wonderful reception and welcome. And it's just a blessing to be here and an honor to stand in the pulpit where great teaching and preaching comes out every week. So with that, just begin our service, our message this morning. To the end of the earth is the theme for this year's missions conference. And that phrase appears actually 46 times throughout the scriptures. The phrase, it's used by Moses, David, the psalmist, Jeremiah, Nebuchadnezzar, Zechariah, and last but not least, Jesus uses that exact phrase in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and we're going to look at that more closely this morning. We want to see the gospel spread to the end of the earth. Now, as I say that to you, you immediately work to calculate the world as we know it today, including statistics on how many people there are yet to be reached, and you'd be correct doing that. Let me encourage you to look this morning at God's Word, considering what those that hear that phrase, end of the earth, throughout the Bible might have understood, and in doing so, in looking at that, help us bring meaning for today. You'll need to hear what I have to say about that towards the end of my message. I'm going to bring that idea home, but I pray God will speak to each one of you here and perhaps watching at home on other important matters as well, not just that one. Remember, Acts comes after the book of Luke. Gospel of Luke. He's already written his gospel by this time. And while he addresses both the gospel and Acts to Theophilus, a Gentile Roman official, it's a detailed witness, an account of Jesus' life and ministry. Luke knows that this writing will also reach the church at large, serving as a record and permanent encouragement to believe on the name of Christ alone for salvation. Well, as always, Dr. Luke is very detailed in the Gospel of Luke. He painstakingly records Christ's miracles and his ministry on earth. And here in Luke, he provides a historically detailed account of Christianity by recording what Jesus did after his death, resurrection, and ascension. By the sovereign leading of God's Holy Spirit in Acts, we really see the church and the gospel expand from Jerusalem to Rome. And what was once for the Jew alone now becomes faith for the known world. Perfectly fitting, even the title Acts is the translation of the word praxis. In common Greek, that word was used to summarize the heroic accomplishments of great individuals. Those individuals are primarily Peter and Paul, representing the pillars of the Gentile and the Jewish church. So with that introduction, I'd like to ask you to stand for the reading of God's holy word and open your Bibles, or you're welcome to follow along on the screens as we open the book of Acts, and we're going to read chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Chapter 1 of Acts, verses 1 through 8. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them. By his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Thanks be to God for the reading of his word, and would you pray with me?
Father God,
Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we are incredibly grateful for your gift of salvation. We are incredibly grateful for your word, which you have left us to teach, to guide, and to direct our lives. Lord, I ask you to speak through me this morning. I ask you to keep me from error. I pray that your word would go out and reach hearts, transform lives, transform our communities and world for your glory. I pray that you would use this message to encourage and to edify the body of Christ. I pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Please be seated. So if we look at these first couple of verses, first three verses or so, in the book of it says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, and after he had given commandments through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Well, as every believer testifies on his own mission field to the power and authority of Christ over all creation, nothing becomes more important than what takes place after Christ's death, burial, that is his resurrection. In these first verses, Luke makes crystal clear the work of Christ continues after his ascent into heaven. Christ is vindicated as the awaited Messiah, seated at the right hand of God, having sovereign authority to pour out his Holy Spirit. I have to say, one of the main reasons that I love Acts is Luke's account of the spread of the gospel. For a missionary, that's just music to our ears. But as important, I love Luke's clear demonstration of the work of the Holy Spirit leading each apostle and follower to understand and to fulfill Christ's commands. In verse 3, he says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So here, Luke continues his writing and his mission, witnessing to Theophilus in his account of Jesus rising from the dead and continuing his ministry. Well, our Dr. Luke is nothing if not a stickler for detail. Not only does verse 3 record the verifiable resurrection of Christ as Jesus presents himself to his disciples during a 40-day period over and over, Luke uses the term proof. In Greek, that's tekmerion, and it's used only here in the New Testament. The word means that which causes something to be confirmed and verified in a decisive way. It has legal connotations, overtones of a judge proclaiming judgment and verdicts. So there is nothing more important to the mission of taking to the gospel to the world than the resurrection. And here, Luke leaves no room for doubt. Christ is alive. In our modern translations with chapters and verses, numbers of the book, Acts winds up containing about 28 chapters. And it has a Jewish writing style that we call bookends. It helps us determine what the author considered to be most priority. You've heard the expression from beginning to end, and that phrase beginning to end usually tells us what is important to remember. So scholars refer to the phrase kingdom of God as the theme bookends for Acts.
Most would say also that this phrase dominates Jesus' teaching throughout his life. So thinking of bookends, because Acts opens with Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God in Jerusalem and ends with writing about Paul's teaching on the kingdom of God in Rome, we see in chapter 28 how that concludes. Chapter 28, verse 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And we also see in the Gospel of Luke, we find Luke's writing on the kingdom of God in chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. Let me read that for you. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So we can find references throughout the Old Testament, such as 2 Samuel 7:12 and 13, another place where God's word confirms Christ as the rightful owner of the kingdom that Luke teaches about. Follow along as I read 2 Samuel 7:12 and 13. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So Luke understands the kingdom of God was the focus throughout Jesus' ministry. And he makes it the focus of his ministry in his witness. And I would suggest to you that it really should be the focus of all our missional ministries as well. Moving on to verses 4 and 5. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So Luke's pointing to the Pentecost and the spread of the only gospel that can save through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Knowing Jerusalem is a dangerous place for his followers, he orders them not to leave, which brings me to my first point. Not all of Jesus' orders and commands delivers us from physical safety, but obeying all of Jesus' orders and commands delivers us from disobedience by trusting in his unfailing love as witnesses. So here in these verses is exactly where we are understanding how every Christian in every part of the world comes to be the one body of Christ. There's a commentator, Michael Van Langlem. He puts it well when he says, Jesus is the one doing the baptizing, and the Spirit is the element. He says, you will be baptized not with water, but with the Holy Spirit, into which Jesus immerses the believer, not the baptizer. Baptized is used really metaphorically here by Jesus. So as the believer is immersed in water at physical baptism, so Jesus spiritually immerses the believer into the Spirit at the moment of conversion, causing the believer to be joined to the one body of Christ. Close quote there. Now, here's where I really want you to especially focus and draw your attention. If I've lost you at any point along the way, please rejoin us now. This is where I want to share what I believe is key to our theme, key to what God gave me for this sermon. So as we consider what to the end of the earth means when Jesus speaks these words, one of the issues that I think we struggle with in any text where Jesus is speaking is understanding what he's saying. Let me repeat that. One of the issues that we struggle with in any text where Jesus is speaking is understanding what he's saying. Without proper study and reflection, we really miss out on Jesus' deeper meaning when we grab at the obvious, which is why we devote daily time to being in the Word of God. Look with me at our closing verses. So when they had come together, we're in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus' disciples gathered around him and asked a very natural question for their day. Very, very common for them to ask this. Another great commentator, Michael Rydelnik, in Moody's commentary on Acts, he says, the apostles interpret Jesus' teaching as referring to the full and immediate establishment of the Messianic kingdom for Israel. And this was promised for Jewish people in the Hebrew scriptures, close quote. My second point for this morning, questions we bring to the scriptures provide us with an opportunity for deeper answers. So here, the disciples bring a natural question, and Jesus provides a supernatural answer. And my point is this. Ask questions as you study Scripture and pray for the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of your heart to His truths. Now, I titled this sermon, What Are You Waiting On? The apostles were, again, in a hostile environment in Jerusalem, hostile to Christ's teaching and belief in Him as the Messiah, the promised one. The disciples were waiting on the promise of a restored kingdom to their homeland. And while their question was perfectly appropriate in order to ask, Jesus will redirect their focus to align with his purpose in salvation to both Jew and Gentile. He'll direct them from waiting on a physical restoration to a supernatural restoration only he provides by his shed blood on the cross at Calvary for the sin of mankind. His response lovingly acknowledges their desire to see his kingdom established, but he refocuses their attention on the mission about to be launched by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, listen, he says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. My third point as we move on, what are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? Today, followers of Christ find fascination with all kinds of biblical issues that in and of themselves are not without importance. However, as Jesus teaches his disciples in these passages, we see there's a primary mission to accomplish, which is to be his witnesses to the end of the earth. And that must come before any other valid biblical matter as we wait on his return. We have, at this time, many churches across the world with members that are really paused on saved and safe. Paused on safe and safe. Jesus preached the saved and sent gospel. With the added dangers and distractions of our modern world, I think too easily we can begin waiting on the wrong thing, misunderstanding what Jesus has spoken to be our primary mission, until his triumphant return, when every knee will bow. For those who understand anything about aviation, you know that setting out on even a slightly incorrect course, with even the smallest error, will result in a major deviation arriving where you plan on getting to. The error grows as you travel with the wrong coordinate. When the Christian does not have their witness as the primary destination for their life, like the plane, they simply can't arrive at the destination Christ commands them to. I see many today professing to follow Christ, waiting on the next government that's going to resolve the injustice we see all around us, waiting on the next politician who will bring about needed change, or waiting on our sin-filled world to become so repulsed by open sin that's celebrated in immorality, that they repent. And they don't repent. And our world continues a downwards death spiral headed towards hell and damnation for breaking every one of God's commands without remorse, while loving the sin-filled world that we live in. Jesus does not deny here that there would be a future kingdom for Israel. He wanted the disciples to understand that they wouldn't know when it comes. Jesus promised to his followers of the gift of the Holy Spirit, providing supernatural power for proclaiming the gospel. The ripple went out, and it started from Jerusalem, and it radiated to Judea, to Samaria, and eventually extended to the end of the earth. Which in context, we must realize, must mean Rome. Only 4% of the landmass of the earth's surface at that time. Translation for us today, there's work to be done. Because we understand and comprehend 100% of the earth's surface needing to be reached. God has assigned your mission field wherever you are today. And allow me to ask you if you see the formula that Jesus presents his disciples with here. Beginning where you are, be my witness, and extend that to the end of the earth. Well, Pentecost happened, and followers were sent out to lands beyond their city, empowered by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel of repentance. Now, you probably don't think of what was the Roman Empire today as the end of the earth. At least I hope you don't, unless your geography is worse than mine. Wherever you are as a follower of Christ, the Acts formula is Christ's command. Be my witness, or in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, 18 through 20, go and make disciples unto all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So I ask you, beloved, what are you waiting on to tell the world about our Savior, Jesus Christ? Beginning here at home and extending through your missionaries like us to the end of the earth. Jesus is alive. His gospel is the only salvation there is. Don't be found waiting on anything other than what Christ commands and his glorious return. Matthew 10:28. And do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Would you pray with me? Father God, we are deeply in awe of your love for us before we loved you. We are incredibly humbled by your grace and mercy. And through Acts, we see your formula for us to begin where we are and move out throughout the world with your truth, with your gospel. Would you empower each one here today? Would you continue to empower Regina and myself to be your witnesses, to be your representatives, to be your light throughout a dark and weary world? I ask you for your continued mercy. I pray for this body of believers, and I ask that you would continue your work in each one of us. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.